I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 again tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, and we will not continue in our study in the Gospel of Mark tonight as we would usually do on a Sunday night. But tonight we want to return to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at a couple more truths from these few powerful chapters and verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And before we get into our message here this evening, let's just bow in prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for everyone who came out tonight. And Lord, I pray you give them a very special blessing. Father, it's hot, and Lord, we may be exhausted physically from a long week, but Lord, the fact of the matter is we still have it so good. Lord, we're so blessed. We really have so many comforts and so many conveniences, Lord, that we take for granted. And Father, tonight we want to praise you for the ability, the freedom to meet in public. Lord, would you protect and would you return our nation, Lord, to the principles of the Word of God. Father, we pray that in some way, form, or another, Lord, this message would be taken by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and used and applied to our life, Lord, for your glory, for our blessing. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge how much we need you once again. Lord, without you, we're nothing. And so, dear Father, we pray that you would preach this, Lord, and you would use it and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, Ephesians chapter 5. The other night, I realized something very shocking, and that is that I couldn't put this plug. This is the plug for my laptop, and it wouldn't fit into the plug that I was trying to fit it in. You know why? Because this one has three prongs, and my plug box that I was sitting next to happened to have only two. You've all probably been there at some point or another, amen? And, you know, I even have plugs. I didn't bring it with me today, but I even have European plugs, or, you know, maybe you've ordered something online somewhere, and all of a sudden it comes with this huge, clunky UK adapter, right? And you're like, well, what am I going to do with that, right? You know, the interesting truth is we realize the simple facts of life so evident in the small things that the design of this plug was not matching, was not meant for the box that it was supposed to go into. And yet when we look at design, the design that God has for our life, and in particular even our bodies, we think many times, unfortunately, that we may know better than Him. And we want to go outside or beyond the design that God has given and made beautifully and wonderfully to work for our blessing and for our enjoyment. And then we wonder when things don't work, when things break. And we wonder when there's a cost and a consequence associated to breaking or abusing or misusing God's designs that He had meant for good. And tonight we want to look particularly at a topic that without doubt, in one way or another, does or has affected each and every person here tonight and around us as well. There is not a human body that is not affected by our topic tonight. This evening, I want to preach a message from Ephesians chapter 5 in the book of Proverbs entitled, How to Avoid Sexual Sin. And please look with me there in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 3. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. To the Ephesians, idol worship, sexual immorality, greed, materialism, they were almost part of their culture. Ephesus was heavily involved, heavily relying upon the worship of the goddess of Diana, And they were heavily dependent upon it financially. And so the worship of the goddess of Diana in Ephesus brought a lot of immorality, a lot of wickedness with it that was involved. And for an Ephesian normal citizen that Paul was writing to here, this would have been just a normal part of their day-to-day lives, of their culture. This is what everybody did. This is what everybody in Ephesus had always done. Where was your big deal, Paul? Fornication was almost a normal part of life. Yet we see here how God wants to make a difference in these verses of Scripture between the children of God and the children of disobedience, between the children of light and the children of darkness, between the followers of Christ and the followers of Satan's dictates. You know, I liken that difference between Christian and the one that lives for God and the one who is still following the dictates of Satan as the difference between a sheep and a pig. A sheep and a pig, they are not really the same at all. Amen? Can we still agree on that? All right? Nowadays, you have to wonder, right? You know, some people may think, well, a sheep is just a pig with a sweater on. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, do you know what is the significant difference I want to emphasize tonight? The pig loves to get dirty. They wallow in the mud and the mire. And now, you know, in nature, that has all very good reasons. But that's beyond our illustration tonight. The sheep, on the other hand, has a very sensitive wool, and any kind of a dirt in it, it immediately wants to rub that off on a tree or somehow get it cleaned out, because as soon as it gets too much sand, too much mud, too much dirt in its fur, its insulating properties get compromised. And so that is the difference, folks, between a believer, a truly saved person in Jesus Christ, and the children of disobedience, as Paul calls it here, those who are not saved. Oh, we sure do still all sin, unfortunately. And the sheep, though, immediately wants to always get clean. The sheep wants to try to avoid the mud. The sheep wants to immediately get clean if it does happen to, unfortunately, get some mud on it. Whereas the pig loves it. The pig couldn't care less. The pigs feel right at home. And we see here how in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul admonishes us to imitate Jesus Christ. He makes the difference between and warns of those who persist in these sinful behaviors he lists here, that they are not part of the kingdom of God. They do not have, obviously, that new creature that he talks about in Corinthians, because they continue to live in a disobedience to God and in rather obedience to the kingdom of Satan. Now, what does this word fornication mean? You know, really just you know, really strict old foggy use that today, right? Well, God uses it. And there's a good reason for it, because fornication includes all forms of immoral sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage as God had designed it. It encompasses premarital sexual activity, adultery, homosexuality, incest, rape, bestiality, pornography, and all such things. Excuse me. All right. Now, when you look actually at the word fornication in the Greek, it comes from originally from the word porneia, which is where we get our English pornography from. And so that is what the Bible all describes in this general term of immorality. And notice there, if we go to Ephesians 5 now into verse 5, Ephesians 5 verse 5, God says, for this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, again, that's someone that's involved in immoral activities, which can include also the things we referred to this morning as far as any kind of moral perversion, immoral perversion. Notice, no unclean thing, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. A whoremonger is defined as someone who engages in sexual activity outside of marriage. And the important part here is, you say, well, and has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Does that mean if anyone who commits these sins in some form or another cannot be saved or loses their salvation? Not at all. All right, the Bible is very clear. If you read 1 John chapter 1, if you read Romans chapter 6, especially chapter 7, but also chapter 8, and once we compare Scripture with Scripture, the Bible becomes very clear. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is already reserved in heaven for us. It's untouchable, amen? And it wasn't based upon your performance before God, and can also not be changed or altered or lost based upon your performance before God, amen? But it's referring to here a continual, a persistent, habitual sin without repentance. And someone who perseveres in these sins, unrepentant sexual immorality, is one indicator of a person who may not be saved. And folks, that is something the Bible teaches us very clearly. No saved Christian is perfect. We will not be until we see Jesus face to face. We sure ought to strive for it. We sure ought to be on that way of sanctification each and every day. Amen? Now, having said that, there is a problem when a Christian is not bothered by his sin or her sin. That ought to be very concerning. And we need to make sure that, well, for one, of course, we are truly saved. But most of all, that when there is that callousness in our conscience, in our spirit against sin, in particular against sexual sin, we need to go back to these verses of Scripture and consider these truths very seriously. Because here's the thing. All sexual sin brings with it some very serious consequences. And therefore, because God loves His children, He says there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality among His people. Amen? Now, especially during summertime, especially in the day and age that we live in, like I said, just like in the time of the Ephesians, this is the standard, this is the norm. Depending on what statistics you read, but apparently over two-thirds of teenagers 15 years and younger have been involved in and watched pornography. 15 years and younger, and the great majority of them. And we live in a digital world where that is all so easily accessible, and where we believe the lie, once again, that we talked about this morning. Oh, there's no consequence for your sin. Just go ahead and enjoy it. Pfft, God, well, silly old fogey. And God warns us here and says, you know what? This cannot and ought not be so among the people of God. Oh, people get excited. Oh, divorce rate is going down year after year. Yeah, but so is also the marriage rates. And people do not obey the design that God intended for a man and a woman. They just completely neglect the blessing of a marriage covenant altogether these days. But even among those who are married, unfaithfulness or adultery is the cause of up to 40% of divorces, according to the American Psychological Association. I read a statistic that around 90% of men will experience some form of relationship instability at some point in their life due to immorality. Around 80% of women will experience some form of relationship instability at some point in their life due to immorality. Folks, that is sad. That's heartbreaking. And that is not how God wanted it to be. I've read that 95% of people who have been involved in premarital sexual activity. And, then there's no wonder that we see this concerning rise in depression and all sorts of mental afflictions. Why? Because men and women consistently are going with their God-given bodies outside of the design that God had given to them with that gift, that blessing, the wonderful thing to enjoy. And there's consequences for it. You know, we see in so many different ways that whenever God's design is broken, there's consequences, whether that is within marriage or activities outside of marriage, or whether that is against the very designs of nature itself. We read on CTV News just this last week how there's been an outbreak of monkeypox and meningococcal disease. And they say that, especially, and I'm quoting, that it's infecting especially gay and bisexual men. Now, once again, that's a consequence of breaking God's design. It has awful consequences when we do that. You see, almost most of the songs these days, you know, I mean, these young people, they go on TikTok, they go on all these music platforms, and guess what songs you will find? Song after song after song filled with lyrics of heartbreak, of lust, and of unhappiness, and of disappointment. And God says, you know what, that is not fitting, that's not becoming a saint. That ought not be among the children of God. Now, there's also a secondary reason why fornication in all its different forms is so serious and so costly. And I want us to see there as we look back in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Who would like to read that verse of Scripture for me tonight, please? Ephesians 5, verse 11.
Darkness, but rather reprove them.
Thank you.
See, unfruitful works of who? Of darkness are included in the list in the beginning of chapter 1. Greed, lying, filthy language, and sexual sins. And when we cross-reference that with Ephesians 2, verse 2, Ephesians 2, verse 2, we see there, once again, that when we fulfill the lusts of the flesh, when we fulfill the desires of the rulers of sin and darkness, we are opening up ourselves to spiritual wickedness as well. Yes, there is demonic forces behind sexual addictions, behind the bondage of pornography, and behind many of those sins that the ruler of darkness is seeking to abuse our bodies designed by God in a very costly and dangerous way. Notice in Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And, you know, people who have been involved in those immoral industries or even in occultism, they will testify to that fact that, you know, from their experience and their involvement in the dark spiritual powers, they know that this is true beyond a shadow of a doubt. There is a spiritual component that comes behind those sexual sins as well. So that's why the Lord makes it very clear in Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, here's the problem, though. Here's the problem. And with that, I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We find that throughout human history, we find that when you and I look at ourselves honestly, there's really no point in pointing fingers at one another. Because in one way or another, we are easily guilty of that, all of us ourselves. And there's no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man, the Bible says. We're all tempted by the same stuff. Some of us have maybe more of a weakness in a certain areas than others, but the fact of the matter is we're all perceptible to the sins of fornication. And so there in Proverbs chapter 7, we have this beautiful illustration or lesson that Solomon is giving to this young man, to his son, Rehoboam. And we see there how he warns and instructs him to stay away from the sin of fornication. And, you know, that is the thing that we need to realize. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to learn and to keep in mind the consequences of sin rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. And let me tell you this, as a pastor, there's no doubt, I'm not going to lie to you, sin is awfully fun. I mean, it's awesome. It's really enjoyable. Oh yeah, let's not lie to ourselves. But you know what? There's always a huge cost involved as well. And believe me, nobody wants to pay that. And that is the lie. That's the deceit behind this. And in Proverbs 27, verse 12, the Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself. He avoids that. Amen? And so it takes a wise person to learn to focus upon the cost and the consequences of violating God's designs rather than getting all enticed with this beautiful temptation. And that's the first lesson that we want to learn there from Proverbs chapter 7. Let's look into Proverbs chapter 7 into verse 7, please. Proverbs chapter 7 in verse 7, where we see the first trick, so to speak, the first a point to avoiding sexual sin. Number one, don't stay simple. Don't stay simple. In other words, learn wisdom. Amen? Learn wisdom. Notice that number, Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7. And beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, I don't think the issue here was the age necessarily, but he did lack the experience and the wisdom to realize the cost or the consequences of his choices. And folks, that is basically what wisdom is. Wisdom is to foresee the evil beforehand and to choose to avoid it. Amen? You know what? That cost is not worth it. But you know what? I'm going to have to choose to trust to believe the Word of God in order to realize what consequences there is, right? Because just as we mentioned this morning with pride, unfortunately, so many times, the consequences of our sinful choices can be quite delayed. Like the toothache, amen? I can eat all the sweets and all the birthday treats in the world for months, and I'll brush my teeth, and you know what? I'll be fine. Nothing will happen. All good. But as I mentioned this morning, one day, oh, right, it'll hit. Amen? And the consequence and the pain will be unavoidable. And so do not stay simple. Learn to from the wisdom and the experience of those who warn us, like Solomon here, and avoid the cost of sin. If you turn over just to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, please. God says here, wisdom is the principal thing. It's the most important thing to learn. And especially as a young person, amen? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Well, where do I find wisdom? Let's move over to Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instructions are the way of life. By the way, that is the contrast that we'll continually see, whether in Ephesians chapter 5 or here in the book of Proverbs, that God keeps making. Between the way of life, is this, which is obedience to God's design and principles and warnings, and the way that leads down to death and destruction and misery, which is the way of fornication and immorality. It is the word of God, the commandments of God that give us the a way of life. Now notice verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Now strange doesn't mean that she's weird or ugly or anything. It could be quite the opposite. Strange means foreign, unmarried, not yours. Amen. Don't stay simple. Learn wisdom. Number two, avoid places of temptation. Practical things that we can all implement in our life that will help us and make it easier to avoid opportunities to sin. And that's where I want to cross-reference Romans chapter 13, verse 14. I'll just go ahead and read that for you, where it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, there's no question that we all have the desire to sin and to commit fornication. We all have. And so then how can I control that? How can I avoid that trap? By not making a provision, not making giving my flesh an opportunity, by not making it easy for me to trip and fall into the sins. In other words, you know what? The less I have to choose to not look at that, to not go there, to not do that, the easier it'll become to do the right thing, because I'm avoiding the opportunity for me to easily commit the sin of fornication, whether that be physically, God forbid, or as the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount, even just in our heart, to lust after the opposite sex. Now, notice there in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. Folks, why is this not being preached? I'll tell you why. Because it's not cool. It's not popular. It doesn't cater to our flesh, that's for sure. And that's why our world is in the mess that it's in. You know, we want to blame so much on social media. You know, I've read that even just 10 minutes of TikTok increases the chances of depression or of distraction and disability to focus by 3 to 10-fold. But you know what? Social media really is not where the problem lies. Social media is what people are making. Now, people are sinful and lustful, the Bible says. And that is the problem. And you and I, as the children of God, need to learn how to separate ourselves and how to be different. Amen? Now, let me read here Proverbs 7, verse 7. I'll get to it. So, he beheld among the simple ones, a youth, a young man, would have understanding. Verse 8. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have gone that way. He shouldn't have been around lurking that corner, that part of town, or whatever it would have been. That was not a wise decision. And he should have avoided the opportunities and the places that increase the temptation for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18, we see a very clear and strong commandment. And folks, this is how Joseph in the Old Testament was successful. Joseph was a young man that had the urges and the desires, just like every person made out of flesh and blood. And yet he said no when he had the opportunity. How did he do that? Well, by fleeing fornication, running from it. Again, in the book of Proverbs, the Bible warns the simple one, the one who is lacking the wisdom and experience to recognize the cost of sin, and says, "Don't toy with it. Don't play with it. It's like could you hold fire in your hands or keep it in your arms? No, you'd get burned for sure. It's impossible to play with fire and not get burned. And so Joseph realized that. And what did he do? He ran. Amen? He ran. That goes also for our third point this evening. So number one, don't stay simple. Number two, avoid places of temptation. Number three, avoid hours of temptation. Avoid hours of temptation. Once again, that opportunity. And notice there in verse 9, it says he's going there in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And you know, to this day, the majority of immorality and of many other wickedness are being committed during night hours. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we have now electric light and all these different commodities, but the fact of the matter is, God has still designed the night for resting, for sleeping, and the day for resting. I mean, for working, amen? you know, we joke, but this is very serious, very important. Because when we reverse the natural rhythm that God, once again, has designed in our body, and I know sometimes with different work schedules, this can be challenging. But folks, we have to realize that there are certain times, and especially during night hours, when nobody sees or nobody hears, that we are in increased risk and danger of doing things that we would no one else to see. That we wouldn't want anyone else to see, that we wouldn't want to be out in the daylight. And we see here that it'll continue to be one of the factors too. It's secret. Oh, we won't tell anybody. Nobody will ever know. Or God knows. You know, there's a saying that apparently I've been told is common in the Muslim world, that Allah can't look through concrete. I don't know if that's true or not. But the fact of the matter is God sure does look. He sees everything. Amen. And he wants to keep us from harm. I think that's why the Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 41, when they were entering into the night hours there in the garden, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Amen. And that's where we learn that the more you pray, the more the Spirit takes control of that sin-craving flesh in us. Did you know that? That's why the devil will try to move heaven and earth to keep you from praying. Because once you're on your knees, he's lost. I mean, he's done. There's nothing he got. Amen. And I think that's why the Lord warned and encouraged his disciples there in the garden in the hour of testing and trial and temptation. He said, "Hey, keep up, keep praying, and yield that weak flesh to the Spirit of God." By the way, is God more powerful enough than the urges of our physical body? Sure is. And we need to claim that victory in Christ by faith. Let's go into verse 10 there in Proverbs chapter 7. And this is also becoming increasingly less popular to preach and to learn and talk about. It says there in Proverbs 7, verse 10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart." Folks, the fact of the matter remains that the great majority of our modern fashion industry, without shame, without even hiding, in matter of fact, they're advertising it quite openly, has been openly designed for the purpose of advertising the human body, not to cover it up, as was God's design for clothing. And this simple young man is foolish in keeping to look at and keeping to ponder and keeping then to more and more lust after this woman that is clothed in the attire of a harlot, that is clothed, and she may have been dressed just like all the other women in the world, but the fact of the matter is she was dressed in a way, whether purposefully or not, she was addressed in a way to bring attention to her body. And this man was foolish enough to listen to this advertising, whether false or not, and to look at it. And so the fourth point is very simple then. Avoid those who dress immodestly. Avoid those who dress immodestly. And you know what? That at times may go hand in hand with avoiding the places where people dress immodestly, if at all possibly. And I want to move on to number five. Number five, avoid wrong company. Avoid wrong company. Notice there in Proverbs chapter 7 in verse 12. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Let me move up to verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Subtle of heart means that she was deceptive. She was not the kind of person for this young fellow to hang around with. Oh, she's so nice. She likes me. Oh, you just misunderstand this poor person. You know, she really has a good heart. She's just misunderstood. No, the fact of the matter is she was a very dangerous person of low moral character. And she was, hey, let's hide away from those that are put into place by God in life to safeguard us. Let's do stuff in secret. And she deceives him, and she lures him away and astray. Folks, the fact of the matter remains that evil communication still corrupt good manners. And I can tell you from personal experience, a great things and foolish sins that I have unfortunately committed in my past life, I would have probably never gotten involved in if it wouldn't have been for the people I've hang around with. I may have never even known some of the wickedness that, you know, now I may struggle with to this day with the scars and consequences of it. Your friends will either make you or break you. And you know, we can deny, we can mock and scoff at this age-old principle as much as we want to. It still remains true, folks. It has never changed. And he shouldn't have hung around this woman of subtle heart, of deceptive character. If they have no good purpose and a godly purpose in mind, they're probably not good for you. Amen? If they do not encourage you to move closer to God, they're probably the wrong people for you to hang around with. And you know what? Somebody's got to say it if we actually truly love and care for one another to keep ourselves safe. Amen? Number six, avoid people who do not behave appropriately. Avoid people who do not behave appropriately. Notice then verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. You know, she talks all religious, so spiritual. What a liar, amen? What a deception. But folks, it is so important that we stay away from people who cannot keep their hands to themselves, amen? If we're not married to the person of the opposite sex, we really have no business touching around. Now, I may seem like a total kook teaching this, but the fact of the matter is, my Bible still says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And it goes on to say then, what the difference, of course, is unless or until they're married. And, you know, people try to reinterpret and talk around this verse of Scripture, but folks, I know that I'm so thankful that my wife and I kept to this Bible principle while we're courting or dating and going out. And you know, it's not because we're better than anyone else. I'm just thankful that we had people that loved us and cared for us and gave us the right advice and held us accountable. Now this goes hand in hand then with our next point, number seven, I think it is. Number seven. Or number next, amen. avoid people who are always trying to get you alone. Avoid people who are always trying to meet you alone. Once again, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 19, Proverbs chapter 7, in verse 19, she goes on to say there, "For the good man is not at home." That's a reference to her husband that she's actually married to. "For the good man is not at home, he's gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed." So she's saying, hey, you know, we're alone. Nobody's ever going to know. You know, it's not going to hurt anybody, so how would anybody care? And nothing could be further from the truth. And a godly man or a godly lady will try to be careful and try to avoid, if at all possible, to be not be in an inappropriate situation alone with another man or another woman, depending. And you know what? The world laughs. The world scoffs at this. And yet, you know, we have well-known personalities. For example, Billy Graham. I'm not a big fan of Billy Graham. And yet he's one of the most popular or famous preachers in North America. Like I said, I wouldn't consider him a friend of mine. But the fact of the matter remains, he's one of the very few preachers of whatever stripe you may consider him that has not been caught up in a scandal of misconduct and sexual immorality. One of the very few big and famous preachers in modern Christianity that has not fallen in that area. And he, at the end of his life, he attributed that to the rule that he had for the majority of his life, that he never dared to be alone with another woman except for his wife. You know, the former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence, he had the same rule for his personal life. He just wouldn't be alone with another woman that he was not married to. And you know, the media would mock him and pour all over him for that. But guess what? He's happily married. Most of these journalists aren't. Even, and he has a blessing of God. Once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 teaches us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, once again, this is wherever possible, right? There may be the rare situation where for one reason or another, you know, in the work situation or whatever, this may not always be possible. But at the same time, this is just one of those dangers, one of those considerations we ought to look at. Why? All because the last person I ever want to trust is my own sinful flesh. Amen? And I need to heed the warning and counsel of the Word of God to avoid those costly sins that destroy so many lives. Number eight, avoid those that use flattery. Number eight, avoid those that use flattery. In verse 21, it says, "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him." Oh, she tells him all those sweet nothings that he's craving to hear. "Oh, you know, nobody may understand you, buddy, but I care for you. Oh, you know, you and I, we really go together." And is telling him all those lies that prop up his little ego and suggests and seduces and uses inappropriate terminologies and language around him, and with that entices him to get into an inappropriate situation and in a dangerous relationship with the opposite sex. And you know, whether that is a woman doing to a man or a man doing to a woman, the fact of the matter is, if somebody is trying to flatter you and they're doing it in an inappropriate, suggestive way, run! Flee fornication, amen? I mean, get away from that person because they are danger indeed. And they have ungodly motives. So, number nine, in closing this evening, look often at the consequences and warnings of fornication. Look often at the consequences and warnings on fornication. In other words, study the scriptures. And again and again and again, I remember a few years back, a wise counselor in my life gave me this advice and said, you know what, why don't you go ahead and write out and make a list of all the verses in the scripture that you find that teach you about fornication, about sexual lust, and all these matters. And, you know, I mean, you can use the NAVES Topical Bible. You can, you know, use your device to do a search. You know, these days, this is so easy to do. And you know what? I did that. And it was verse after verse after verse after verse. And you know what? The more I did that, the more I realized, goodness, there's no way in the world any sane person would ever want to break God's design on this. Why in the world would everyone in their right mind want to commit fornication or adultery or their like, whether it be physically or just in their heart? And do you know what's happening as we do that? As we dwell upon the truth, the more we soak our mind in the truth, the less attractive the lie becomes. Did you know that? And the more we focus not on the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather on the warnings and the cost and the price that you and I are going to pay without question on the sins of immorality. And so that's that mind renewal that we read about there in Romans chapter 12. And I just want to close off with two passages of Scripture in regards to that. The first one is there in Proverbs chapter 7 in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 7 verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Some of these choices are and can be life-altering, and they're not to be trifled with. In verse 27, it says, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And then if we just turn over to Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 22, we're warned of the bondage that comes with sexual sin. It says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And so let's not play around with fire. Let's not ignore God's warning on sexual sin. Let's learn to instill some of these warnings and these principles that Solomon gave to his young son, and learn from this lesson that he gives him. And let's make sure we look out for one another. Amen? And, you know, there's no person or no stage in life that a person would not be perceptible to the great lure of sexual immorality and the awful cost that it brings. And there is a great little booklet that I think we have in our library and that I'd be more than happy also to borrow you personally. By the way, one of the lies the devil will tell you, how do I know? Because I know he's told me those lies many times. Like, oh, nobody would understand this. Everybody's going to judge and look down on your struggles. Oh, no one else has this difficulty with this as you do. And that's just not true. It's a temptation that we're all facing. And so do not believe the lie of the devil. Oh, don't get help. Oh, don't ask anybody. We're all facing this, amen? And there's a really very practical, helpful booklet that can go into more deeper helps as well if there is that hook of spiritual darkness, as we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 5, and that's a bondage of sexual sin already entrenched in our life. And it's a book called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. Reclaiming Surrendered Ground. Once again, I'd be more than happy to help you with that. But I so appreciate your attention tonight. I know it's toasty, and this is a hot topic, amen. But folks, if we do not hold up the truth and we do not lovingly warn people, we can't complain about the awful state that not just our young people, but really so many parts of society are in. And, you know, I've literally had people sit in my office and say, well, I don't even know if I would want to get married to, you know, a godly man or a godly lady because I've never had that example in my life. I almost don't know whether marriage is even possible, if biblical designs even work these days anymore. And that is so sad. That brings so much pain and hurt and affliction in our lives. And let's remember, there's always a consequence to going outside of God's designs. Amen? And so let's help each other with this. Amen? Let's make sure we avoid those traps of sexual sins. And folks, there is victory. But the key is your walk with the Lord. Amen? And the world wants you defeated. The devil wants you in bondage. But God wants you to enjoy His blessings and rejoicing in His victory. And so that is our challenge for us tonight. And once again, just want to ask us if we could all stand, please. And if we could bow our heads in prayer. This is our opportunity to respond to the truths that we've heard. And you know what? I'm thankful that we have practical advice in the Word of God. And I don't know how exactly this all may apply to your different situations, but all I know is that God wants us to live as the children of light, as the children of God. And it is possible, and it is needful. We need to be the difference in this world. Few sins will suck out the joy in your life, will suck out any spiritual strength or power in your life as secret sexual sins. God wants you to stay safe, and God wants you to be free. The question is, are we going to yield to His control? Remember, this morning, He resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. It all starts by admitting how badly you need His help and seeking it. The most wonderful news is that God is still a merciful and a forgiving God. My dear friend, if God could forgive King David with his adultery, He can and will forgive you too. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9 that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? That verse the second and the third time, and that verse works also the thousandth time. Let's learn how to be free, and let's learn how to be safe. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to not be simple, to not be foolish, Lord, and ignore the loving warning of our Father in heaven, Lord. Father, help us not to trifle and play with the lust of the flesh. And Lord, it's so prevalent, so common in our world. It's and yet, Lord, there's so much blessing and so much joy that You have in Your design for our life. Father, I pray that we would not be ignorant, Lord, of the spiritual danger and of the darkness that lures, Lord, behind the pleasures of sin for a season. Lord, I pray that You would break the bondage of Satan in each and every person's life, Lord, that may be struggling. And Father, we pray that indeed You would give us your strength in the inner man. Lord, help us to fall in love with you instead of what Satan offers us. We pray you bless and protect us now. And Lord, as you taught the disciples to pray, please, dear Lord, keep us from temptation. And Lord, help us to love you, to walk with you, and do right. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Just want to take one more minute to, if you would please be seated. As you know, we always do want to close in a time of prayer together.